Well, we have seen that we have a problem. We have an issue. It's not just the issue of our sin in terms of that sin condemning us, but as believers in Christ, we have this residual reality in our lives that James speaks of in this fourth chapter of the letter that he wrote and defines as our passions. He refers to our passions in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he reiterates that in verse 3 of chapter 4. It's real, and it's something that we should give attention to. Because if we do not give attention to it and we let it run wild, it will lead us into a pattern of thinking and behaving that will be marked by enmity with God. He says in the fourth verse, very strong again language as we've seen, he calls those who are the people of God and who are not addressing this, adulterous people, breaking our marriage vows to God, having friendship with the world. Now he's not simply saying there that we're going out and living livacious lives on a Friday or a Saturday night, or that we're simply coming to church on a Sunday and the rest of the week is taking up with practices that are godless. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if we do not curb and address this want and passion in our soul, this enmity towards others, that in reality we are engaging in that practice that the world takes such delight in. And as we do so, we're at war with God. Now, you've got to ask yourself the question this evening, do you want to be at war with God? Is that a good place to be, brother and sister in Christ? Those of you who are marked by godliness. Because this is who James is speaking with and to. As we've seen, he's not speaking to the world. He's not speaking to specific individual sins in the churches. He's talking about an attitudinal, behavioral response to these passions that are waging in our hearts and our minds. And we've got to ask ourselves, if we slide on past this without embracing the truth contained, if we don't rest on this with thought and deliberate attention to it, then we could be doing ourselves not a grave injustice, but we could put ourselves not in terms of our eternal security, but in terms of our relationship with God. This is a serious matter. And we have to grasp that. As James writes in verse 5, he says, do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says? And we looked at that. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell us. In other words, the work of the Spirit, God is jealous for that, that it would be effective in our lives. That the work of sanctification would be real. And sometimes we can hear these words and we can understand them doctrinally, but we don't actually think about what's involved in the pursuit of them and the fulfillment of them and the realization of them by the help of God. And we saw this morning that we can only apply ourselves to the addressing of these matters in and by the grace of God Himself. That grace that came to us before we even were conceived, that electing grace by which God chose us before the foundation of the world, that redeeming grace which saw the Lord Jesus Christ lay down his life as an atonement sacrifice at Calvary, becoming a propitiation, the wrath bearer of our sin, that regenerating grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, renewing and regenerating and making us into new creatures. We understand these elements of the grace of God. But I called you this morning to consider the grace of God that is ongoing in our lives. And it is there for us. James says, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. It speaks of the ongoing nature of God's work of grace in our lives, and also the inexhaustible depths of God's grace. And we must understand that this is by the grace of God, because as we come then in a moment to consider the first of the instructions that James would have us to take up and own for ourselves, it would be very easy for us just to forget the issue of grace and say, well, that's what it's really about. This is what it's really involved. These are the things that we must really, really do if we're going to address this destructive entity that is so real in our lives, that gives rise to these covetous, murderous, quarreling, fighting thoughts. So please, as we work our way through what James would tell us in verses 7 through 10, be mindful of the fact that it is only in God's grace and by the grace of God that we can do that. And you must ask God for that grace. You must ask God for that unmerited favor in your life daily if you're going to attain to and submit to what God requires. And so, as I give you the headings this week and next, I'm going to preface what each point GM says by saying, by God's grace, so that we'll remind you that it's by God's grace that you submit to God. It's by God's grace that you're to resist the devil. It's by God's grace that you're to draw near to God. It's by God's grace that you're to cleanse your hands. It's by God's grace that you're to purify your hearts. It's by God's grace that you're to be wretched, you're to mourn and weep. It's by God's grace that you're to let your laughter be turned to mourning. It's by God's grace that your joy is to be turned to gloom. It's by God's grace that you're to humble yourselves before the Lord so that he might exalt you. Well, having said those words of introduction, let us then turn to these instructions that James gives to us. And let's look at the first two this evening. By God's grace, we must submit to God. And secondly, by God's grace, we must resist the devil, knowing that he will flee from us. By God's grace, submit to God. This first instruction in what I'm asking you to engage in as a thoughtful campaign against the passions that would destroy you and those around you is that you're to submit to God. Now that arises from his previous statement in verse 6, where James tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's instructive. We need to know what verse 6 means, and I don't mean to spend any length of time on that, just to draw the conclusion that it speaks to the nature of what this means to submit to God. You see, there's two forms of submission. There's the form of submission that arises as a result of being or acknowledging your defeat in a situation. You know, you engage in activity, you're defeated, so you submit. There's the second submission that comes, and it arises out of the fruit of humble acceptance of a better way. As a child growing up, we had three television channels on the television. We had BBC One, BBC Two, and ITV. It was a wonderful world. You couldn't flick the channels. You had to physically get up out of your seat and go to television and turn a knob if you wanted to change the channel, which even for the most slouch potato individual was a great exercise, because they would have to get up, move forward, use their hand, and come back and sit down. So it meant that they had to get some physical exercise. On a Saturday afternoon on ITV, that was the independent television broadcasting, they usually had sports. And one of those sports was professional wrestling. Now, it was probably a slightly milder version of the sort of 1980s performance entertainment of world Wrestling Entertainment. I think that's what it was called, WWE. Now, Hulk Hogan and his contemporaries. Well, in my day, it was Giant Haystacks, Big Daddy, Kendo Nagasaki, Mick McManus, and others. They were physically big men. Kendo Nagasaki, when he was eventually demasked, because he had a mask over his face, was found not to be someone from Japan, but just an ordinary UK citizen who just happened to put a mask on and pretend that he was Japanese. But invariably, these men would have opponents whom they would wrestle with. And one of the things that the audience in the stadium or the room where they were wrestling would always want to see is when there would be a neck hold applied to one of the people that they were wrestling. And the man who was in the neck hold then would thump the canvas floor on the ring in which he was in, and he would cry submission, and he would slap the floor three times. Submission. He was in a hole that he couldn't get out of. When James instructs us to submit to God, he's not telling us to tap out or to slap the floor because God has us in a chokehold that we can't escape from. It's not that we're simply submitting to God because of his superior strength. It's not that we are incapable because we are. It's not that we're unable because we are unable to be released from the presence of God. And so we're seeking simply to ask for to submit to God because it's inevitable that there's no other option for us but to submit. There's no sense in which whenever James speaks to us here and tells us to submit ourselves to God, that that's the idea that he has in his head. What James is saying is that we are to actively, willingly, humbly enlist ourselves, make a choice to follow the things of God in our lives. We are to resolve with thoughtful intention to be those who not only know God in a saving way by the work of grace in his life, but that we are going to submit ourselves to thoughtful allegiance to the ways of God revealed in his word. So by the grace of God, we have been sought out by God through his electing, redeeming, regenerating love, that we might by his grace daily seek to submit ourselves to his commands. That is to be done. It's not just to be thought about. It's not that we are just to submit ourselves to certain aspects of the commands of God that we find attractive, or we find that they fit with our personality, or they fit with our season in life. There are seasons in life where there are commands of God that are easier to follow than other times in our life. We have individual thought patterns, and we can find that there are commands of God that we are willing to submit to because they're attractive to our way of thinking. They're attractive to the way we see the world. They fit with how we view what we see in the Bible in general. But that's not submission through humble acceptance. That's not enlisting with complete reverential obedience to what God commands. What James is talking about here is a coming to the Word of God and a seeking to understand the Word of God and the commands of God from the basis of, I will accept what you would teach me regardless of the implications for my life. Now that's a very, very strong reality. A That's a very, very demanding place to be. In respect of worship, we understand, and it's usually termed the issue of the regulative principle of worship, where we worship God not as we please, as long as it's within the bounds of what He has not forbidden. We worship God as He has clearly and explicitly instructed us in His Word. That's what we understand is to be our approach to worship. That's why we have the form of worship that we do. That's why we have the elements of worship that we have. Because we have submitted ourselves collectively to this form of understanding in respect of the worship of God. That can be done relatively easily, in a sense. We may not wholeheartedly submit to it, but we go along with it. But the submission that God is asking is not simply that we go along with it, but that we actually own it. This submission, and not only in terms of our public worship of God and our family worship and our personal worship, but should be prevalent in every aspect of our lives. We should have a mindset that when I come to the Word of God, if I see their clear and specific commands of what I am to do, then because I have enlisted in the power and by the authority of Jesus Christ, and my allegiance is to God, then my response to this must be non-negotiable. I'm not at liberty to decide or to deliberate or to dally over whether or not I'm going to do it. If we're going to suppress and address and deal with these passions that rage in our hearts and our minds that are destructive to us and to those around us, we can only do so by the grace of God, and in that grace, by submitting to the clear, explicit commands and instructions of God without reservation. One of the issues, you see, is when you begin to pick and choose, when you begin to decide when you're going to obey and when you're not going to obey, when what God instructs is attractive and when it's not attractive, when it's appropriate and when it's not appropriate, then what you're effectively doing is you're allowing that passion to rise in your heart and to take ownership of your life in those aspects. That ownership of that aspect of your life will then very quickly prove to be a feeding ground for the enemy of your soul and the enemy of all who are godly. You can blame the world all you want. You can say it's their fault. You can blame their inability to understand the ways of God. You can blame the restrictions that the world places upon the church in various ways. You can blame the hatred of the unbeliever. But the reality is, having received the electing grace of God, having received the redeeming grace of God, having received the regenerating grace of God, if you are not thoughtfully, intelligently, and deliberately engaging and enlisting with wholehearted, unreserved, submissive, humble acceptance of God's commands, then you are leaving territories within your heart and your mind open for other activity and other players to come in and to take you into places that you should not be. James makes it very clear that the requirement laid upon us, as we have seen at length in James chapter 1, when we considered the passages concerning the hearing and the doing of God's word, that we are to be doers of the word of God. And we And we considered that, not hearers only. And he makes the point, very simply, but very correctly, that those who are hearers of the word deceive themselves. And he goes on to use that illustration of the man looking at himself in the mirror. And I would encourage you, if you need again to be exhorted in terms of your hearing of the word of God and your doing of the word of God and what's involved in that, go back and listen to those sermons. See the threat. Understand the threat is real. Seek out what it means by the grace of God to fulfill your responsibility to submit to God. And in the willingness to submit to God, if you need help in respect of turning your hearing into doing, then go back and listen to those sermons. Go back and make it 1.5 or double up the time in the hearing if you don't want to listen to the 35 or 40 minutes. Take in 20 minutes. My voice doesn't go squeaky and high. You will understand it. But go back and do it. This is something of grave importance, real importance. We want to see establish a community in this church of people who are not given to this form of infighting. Not that I see it as a threat. I don't perceive it as a threat. I see that God is binding us together. But I think part of that binding of us together is that He is teaching us and instructing us to be prepared for when He will build this church numerically, having established it in a more spiritually sound basis. And that a number of us need to understand the passions of our own souls and what we are as a community in Christ, not only in our dependence on His beautiful and glorious, wonderful richness of His grace, but what that requires of us. You must submit, James says in James chapter 4, to God. Will you think about that? Will you genuinely think about what it means for you to submit to God? Will you dwell on it and consider it? Secondly, by God's grace, resist the devil. Now, the first thing I want you to note here, who this is commanded to. It's commanded to those whom James has just instructed to submit themselves to God. Now, that gives us an insight into the fact that this resistance, whilst it is an active resistance, it's not a resistance that is seeking to go out and be aggressive in the prosecution of the destruction of the devil. Let me explain that again. There are those you see in the church who would say we have to be waging war against the devil. We have to be engaged in campaigns to take on where the devil is at work and what he is doing. The Word of God does not tell us to go out and seek the devil and what he is doing. The Word of God is very clear. The devil knows where we are. We don't have to seek him out. He will come to us. It's not our task to go and seek and destroy missions. Our task is to seek first the kingdom of God. Our task is to protect against the enemy by not launching offensive measures, but to stand firm as the church. And when he comes, having submitted to the word of God in all humility, to then experience the reality of his attack and deal with it. If we submit ourselves to God, if you submit yourself to God, if you humbly make a conscious decision to enlist an alliance and give your allegiance to God, without exception, if you're willing to seek out the Word of God and hold the truth of God close to your heart, then you will be on the front lines. You're not going to have to ask to be moved up to the front lines. You'll be on the front line. You'll be dwelling in a place where Satan will come. Paul writes about this in his letter to the church in Ephesians, and he says in Ephesians chapter 6 about this warfare that's engaging, and he doesn't say that we have to go after it. He just says, finally be strong, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, there's the command. Be strong in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Submit to the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Our standing is to be in God. Our dwelling is to be in the grace and the strength that he will give us. And we are to equip ourselves in the knowledge that when the devil comes, we will be ready and prepared. He goes on, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why are we not to go aggressively against where we think the devil might be? Because the reality is we don't have a clue where the devil is going to be. We don't understand that enough. It's a spiritual warfare that's been engaged. It's been engaged in the cosmic powers, the present darknesses. Yes, we may say that there is the outworking of godlessness. There are places in our nation which we would pray their doors would be closed because the activities within those places are godless and harmful. Harmful to all who participate in it and destructive to our nation. Because it is not exalting our nation because they are anything but righteous. And so we would pray, but that doesn't mean that we go and demonstrate there, because in reality, the truth is that often where we perceive the devil to be at work, he's not at work. Because the devil doesn't need to be at work there because they're doing his bidding anyway. Where we really have to seek out and be aware of is the potential for the work of Satan in our own lives. We could be very, very interested in the work of Satan elsewhere. We could be very desirous to be able to find out where that is and address that. And in all truth, those places are subjecting themselves to the rule of Satan already. In many ways, he can leave them to get on with it. That's why he roars around the world like a lion, as Peter writes, seeking whom he is going to devour. And so we need to be careful that we don't see Satan here and there and yet miss the work of Satan in our own lives. The Word of God tells us three things about Satan. It tells us that he's bound, it tells us that he's defeated, and it tells us that he's active. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 27, we are told, Jesus tells us that he has been bound. There was the binding of Satan at the coming of Jesus at the temptations when the devil came and he tempted Jesus with three temptations and more temptations during that time. And Jesus defeated him. He was bound during Jesus' ministry. What are the miracles? The miracles are the binding of Satan. The miracles are the laying hold of the work of the demoniac and others. And what God is saying in the person of Jesus is, I am binding your expression of your rule on the earth. Even the 70 that were sent out by Jesus, when they returned, said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So those 70 men went out and they preached, and they wrought miracles. And in the wrotting of those miracles, what are we told? That they bound the emissaries of Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a bound enemy. He is a defeated enemy. At the cross, Christ achieved total victory over Satan. Speaking of Christ at Calvary, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, of God that he disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Triumphing. What's a triumph? It brings defeat to the person who is subjugated by the triumph. The writer of the Hebrews says, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The cross was a declaration of the death of Satan, the defeat of Satan. But he's active. He is active. He is bound and he is defeated. But Peter writes and tells us that we're to be sober-minded and we're to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In his prowling, he is clever, and he is the arch deceiver. Just read Genesis chapter 3 again, and you will see the approach of Satan. How he casts doubt, how he manipulates. We know that God allows Satan to hinder the labors of his people and to throw darts at them. Just read how Satan approached God in respect of Job, and God gave Satan permission to have and bring Job into a painful experience. Yet Job withstood that. We know from Luke's gospel how that Jesus prayed for the apostles. He speaks specifically of Peter, but it was Luke chapter 22 that it not only is Peter to be sifted, it was also the apostles. And so the enemy is bound. He is defeated. He is active under the authority of God. And what I mean by under the authority, I mean by the permissive authority. Mortally wounded he is, but he is still effective. A usurper of his authority he may be, but he still does harm. His pretension to have dominion over the lives of men and women is real, but it's an outright lie. Notwithstanding that, he still has an impact on life, your life and mine. An impostor seeking to exercise squatter's rights in our hearts and our minds, he has no jurisdiction, and yet he can affect difficulty and harm. He is bound. He is defeated. But he is still active. And in his acting, he will stir the passions in our hearts. Through those darts that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says how the devil seeks to ingratiate himself to us and seeks to deal with us, and how he brings to our lives those darts that so precisely touch at our hearts. He says, verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil or the evil one. These passions are real. These passions do harm. We must, by the grace of God, submit humbly to the authority of God in our lives. And the promise is that as you humbly submit to the Word of God, as you intelligently, as you thoughtfully, as you discerningly subjugate yourself to what God commands you to do and what God commands you not to do, then what God will cause to happen is that the devil, as you resist him, will flee. Do you know that you can resist the devil? Are you aware of that? Do you realize that he has no authority over you? Do you realize that he has no control over your life, that he has no power to control you? That it's not right for you to say, the devil made me to do it. The devil will not make you do anything. The devil will come to you and he'll apply to your thoughts and your imaginations things that you should do. But you don't need to do them. You don't need to volunteer to be a servant of his. You're no longer under his dominion and authority. You're no longer subject to the prince of the power of the darkness of this world. That's not who you are. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been set free to live for the glory of God. You've been set free to put to death those passions in your life, those things of covetousness, those desires of your heart, those things that would cause grief to your soul, those things that would be destructive to others. You do not have to do the bidding of the enemy of your soul. You can seek out the will of God and do the will of God. And as you seek out the will of God and as you do the will of God, then when the devil comes at you and to you, and he comes at you and darts at you with imaginations of the thoughts, you can say, no, no, I am not going to do that. You can intentionally resist. It's not that your hands are bound and your feet are tied and you're just sitting there in a chair and something is strapped over your mouth and you can't say anything and you can't do anything. That's harm. That's a hopeless experience to be in. There are people out there tonight in your community, in this community, and they are bound by Satan. They are bound by sin, and they are doing things tonight that are harmful to themselves and harmful to their wives and harmful to their children and harmful to the people around them, and they would like and love to break free. I have counseled men and women who have been subject to abusing themselves and abusing others, and in moments of lucidity and clarity, I've heard them say, I wish I didn't do this. And if you cut them, they would bleed the truth that is the truth of their souls. At that moment in time, when they're faced with the reality or a degree of the reality of what they're doing, there's an honesty about what they're saying, and they're saying is, I wish I could break free. I wish I no longer was doing this. You don't have to experience that. You don't have to think that. Because by the grace of God, you're alive in Jesus Christ. You've been set free from the bondage that would bind you and be destructive in your soul. What you need to do is be intentionally submissive to the authority of God. Seek first His kingdom. And then when the devil comes chopping at your door, say no. No. I got out of my bed this morning. The first thing I did was I give thanks to God for my salvation in Christ. And I asked Him for the grace to get through this day. Show me favor to wage war against the passions in my own heart. Not to go onto the internet and see how the world is doing and all the bad things. To wage war on the passions of my own heart. To lay my own heart before God. To lay my own heart before God and ask God to search me, to ask the Spirit of God to cut to the quick of my heart, to ask God to bring the sword of the Word to bear in my heart and my life first and foremost. And I've come to God today and I've asked God this morning to lay open my heart before Him. And I've asked Him, and He's shown me from His Word a calling to obey Him, and I'm obeying Him. And now you come trotting to my door, you who are bound, you who are not only bound, but you're destroyed and defeated. And you want to tittle-tattle in my ear about something that you want me to do. You bring something to my imagination that you want me to engage in. Who do you think you are? What right do you think you have You have no dominion over me. You have no authority over me. You have no right to come into my life. You have no right to bring me thoughts that would bring me destruction, that would leave me weeping in a month's time or 2 months' time, that would leave my wife broken, that would leave my children asking, Daddy, why did you do it? Why did you do it? You see, if we ask for the grace and we submit ourselves to the Lord in heaven, then when He comes tittling at our door, the enemy of our souls, we can say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, you're not getting in. This mind is sealed by the grace of God to the things of God. This heart is sealed to the things of God. And I'm not going to subjugate myself to that thought or that activity. How much harm is done in a man or woman's life, in a family, in a church, because there's a failure to submit to God. Oh, the world's terrible. The world's bad. Everything's like this. If we weren't like this, I would be a better. Forget the world. Deal with the passions in your own heart. Don't leave room the devil to come and speak his little words into your mind, into your heart. For those little words will gain apace, and those little words will then lead to little actions that will lead to more words and bigger actions. And before you know where you're at, you'll be in the slough of despond. Thank God tonight for the grace that He gives us, that we're even in a position to submit ourselves to Him. That we're even in a position to do His will. That we even have the heart and the mind to be subject to Him and to stand and resist the one who only wants to harm us and ours. Let's pray.